To welcome a dear friend of ours who's going to speak to us tonight. Nadine Parkinson works for an amazing charity, Tear Fund, and she's going to tell you all about that, so I'm not going to spoil it. But 10 years ago, Lizzie and I moved into Nad's house with her. They invited us. It was intentional, but as the bishop there had invited their church to plant a church onto a deprived estate. And so 10 years ago, Lizzie and I moved into Ian and Nad's house so that we could begin, and our three children. Yeah, we didn't leave them. So that we could start planting a church. So we know them really well. And they know us really well. So I'm really hoping she's not going to talk about that tonight. But stuff that she does with Tearful. So, Nad, why don't you come up and we're going to welcome you. Let's welcome Nad tonight.
Thank you. Wow. How lovely to be here. Where are you guys who led us in worship? Can't see a thing here. Oh my goodness. That was so special. Wasn't that a beautiful time of just being with the Lord? Does your soul feel plumped up like a pillow that you've... Mine does. I feel like I've been in the Holy of Holies and in the throne room. Do any of you as well? Were you there with me? Oh, wow. And you know, as I was there, I was thinking, it's so lovely being here, Lord. And the reminder, and I think you all know this, but when the Lord gives us those senses, that glimpse, and when we are with him, it's so great for us, but it's for out there, you know. It's not for us to feel great in our lives and the icing on the cake in our lives. It's for out there, because he wants his people, his salt, out of salt shaker, out there making life better for people, and particularly people who are hurting. And I think I want to think a little bit about that tonight with you. So this is a beautiful church building. I remember coming here for the launch, and it's looking beautiful with the fairy lights and stuff. 3 weeks ago, I was in a very different church building. I was in Rwanda, which is in Africa. Most of you'll know that. And it was a church building which had been used for worship, but actually these days it's a memorial. And it's a genocide memorial for a site for something where something awful happened back in 1994. So some of you are very young, so you may not remember this. But back in 1994, there was a genocide that happened in Rwanda where nearly 1 million people were killed in 100 days. So this church building, I stood outside the doors. The black doors were the doors that were on the church at the time. And this was a place where 2,000 people were massacred in the church building. They were mainly women and mainly children. And I knew that before I went in, and I stood staring at the doorway, really quite paralyzed and a terrible sense of what had happened in that place as I was staring through the door. And the ground in front was left as it had been, with grenades that had been thrown to blow open. You can see the door had been blown open. And trying to imagine the terror, utter terror, of the people inside as these soldiers came shouting and with their grenades and their weapons threatening. And inside, when we went into the church, it's been a little bit kind of tidied up since, but not much. And there are benches around the place with just piles and piles of clothes that are blood soaked that have been left there. And these fairy lights are lovely, but the iron roof there, it had hundreds of pinpricks where the daylight was coming through, where do you know, I'm not sure what made those, but it was bullets. I think it was bullets from guns and things had done that. And so the light was coming through, and the ceilings and the walls and everywhere there was blood splattered. And one of the most horrendous things for me was there was this kind of communion table, altar, with a cloth over it, and about that high from the ground either side, it was just very darkly stained, because blood had flown in that building. And there were downstairs in the under, crypt? Downstairs in that building, there were piles and piles of coffins stacked up high with just bones of different bodies of the people who died there. And there were some outside, there were these boards which told the stories of different people. And one of them, someone called Marie Claire, said, "I hid under a bench." She's a survivor. "I hid under a bench and I opened my eyes and saw them holding axes and machetes and spears. And I heard the leader say, 'Now everyone can do whatever he wants.' And then there was only the sound of machetes and bones. Just horrendous." Someone else said, I remember the sound of blood flowing on the floor. Being in this place was, honestly, it was one of the most shocking experiences I've had of my life. And you could barely speak afterwards. We got back on the bus and for about an hour, no one said a word, because you were aware of having been in this place where one of the most appalling things have happened. And we were just stunned, trying to think, like, how can humans do that kind of thing to each other? And some of those acts of violence were appalling acts against women. Terrible things had happened. Evil unleashed in that place. And people were slaughtered there as the Hutu government organized the mass killing of Tutsis. And people, it was done by the Hutu government, their army, but actually they enlisted everyone to this. So you had people killing their neighbors. Families of their children had grown up together. Just appalling. And they engineered this. It was so cleverly engineered over the years leading up to this. So in 100 days, 1/10 of the population was killed. And do you know, the UN, the United Nations, stayed silent. They pulled out people. They pulled out their peacekeeping forces at that time to safety, and the world basically stood by and watched. Do you know the shocking thing? Those kind of genocides are happening today as well, and the world is letting them go on. The Rohingya people, they have fled into Bangladesh. You've got Sudan, South Sudan. These things are happening today. So every time I go to Rwanda, I've really struggled to understand how a country who's been through that kind of suffering can recover. 57% of the Rwandans witnessed a killing. 57%, they witnessed a killing. And in 2002, they did a survey and they reckoned the results were that 87.4% of Rwandans are living with some kind of post-traumatic stress disorder. 87% of the population seriously impacted. And that's at the forefront of my mind. I'm only back less than, about 2 weeks ago, I got back from there. And so that kind of horror is there. I wonder for you, what's the kind of horror that fills your mind as you know, we've come to church, a lovely evening tonight, but I know as we go around in our lives and as we're around in doing life, there are things happening in our world that just horrify us. I mean, I don't know, they're going to be different things for different people. Some of you, you had Jack, my colleague here this morning, talking about climate change and the climate emergency. A lot of people are very scared about the future. A lot of young people. Wasn't it amazing that what happened on Friday in Bristol with Greta and these school strikers out saying, "This is our future, you idiot adults." You know, I love the way she talks to the politician. She's extraordinary, isn't she? She's so direct. So it might be that. It might be a concern about right-wing nationalism in countries across the world rising, the uprising in it. There was this film done, Look Who's Back. Has anyone seen Look Who's Back? Ooh, there's a film for you to watch. It's about Hitler coming back. It's like he suddenly appears in Berlin, as if he's alive today. Do you know the shocking thing about that film is? Some of it is real footage that they have filmed around Berlin, and people are thrilled to see him. He's dressed up, this guy, as Hitler, and this is real footage of people in Germany thrilled, loving him. Yeah, this is going on in our world. What about more locally? Gangs in Salford, knife crime, these kind of things going on. I looked out from my window. I live in Sheffield, and I looked out over the city. It's a very hilly city, so you can see. And just sometimes I look out and I just feel this weight of a city that is lost. For all the witness of the churches over decades, such a high proportion of the people just lost. Do you feel like that about Manchester, Greater Manchester? Some of you, you look out and you just see there's such brokenness around. I mean, some of these are really big things. Then you bring that home to our own families, our own friends, whether it's the sickness, problems people are facing, loss, disease, health problems. So I don't think it's just me, but as we live our lives, It's quite easy to feel hopeless at times, isn't it, about the situations that are out there going on in the world. And if we're not careful, we can go down a road where we fill our minds with those kind of things, and actually that really impacts how we feel, and it knocks our faith in God. We can become anxious and depressed. And it's so important that as we live inhabiting this world, that we also inhabit a biblical story that remembers what God is doing in the midst of this world, in the midst of all the brokenness. God is at work. So I wonder if you will open your Bibles, turn on your phones, whatever you want to do, to Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read from the beginning, from verse 14. This is a well-known passage where Jesus has just finished Lent, hasn't he? His kind of Lent is often the 40 days, as we remember, Jesus going into the wilderness and being tested. And he's come out full of the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? I bet you could hear a pin drop then. Jesus came as God's rescue plan. He was his rescue plan to a broken world, to restore all that has been so tragically broken since the beginning of human history. He came into this world to disarm powers of darkness and establish his kingdom and his rule. And as we read the Gospels, we see what it looks like. We see different encounters that Jesus has with people, beautiful encounters. And you just notice the people that he hangs out with. He's always going to the people on the edges, isn't he? The people on the margins. He doesn't have that much time for the haves. He's really interested in the downtrodden, the people who life is really tough for. And so these were the works that it said in this scripture from Isaiah that he was to do. So people were intrigued. And so in Matthew 11, you've got this lovely passage where John the Baptist, who was in prison, he heard about all the things that Jesus was doing. So he sent his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?" Some of these things might make me boggle, because he was like Jesus' cousin, wasn't he? Sometimes you're like, when did he realize who Jesus was? Anyway, this passage is clear. He was looking on and the penny hadn't quite dropped. And so Jesus told them, his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, "Go back to John and tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. What do you think, John?" And it's evident, isn't it, that actually this is the Messiah. And God is, from then, Jesus was, and God is building a kingdom. The coming of Jesus announced that it was near, and his resurrection from the dead made it inevitable. And one day, when heaven and earth are renewed, it will become a reality so perfect that the suffering of this uncertain life will be completely forgotten, and we have beautiful scriptures to look forward to. So God is at work. He's building a kingdom, and one day it will be totally fulfilled, and this suffering will be forgotten. And those of us who live in this kingdom, who've embraced it as our own, the trouble is we live with a tension that we know that it's come, but it's also not here yet. It has come, it's broken in, and we see wonderful signs in our own lives and the lives of others of the kingdom having broken in, being here. And yet we also know that it's not here. Today this scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing. Well, yes and no. It was fulfilled in the sense that Christ, the one about whom the scripture was written, was there in their midst, just as Isaiah prophesied. The prophecy had come true. But it was not entirely fulfilled then, nor has it even been now, in the sense that the tasks the Lord anointed, set for his anointed, bringing good news to the poor, release for captives, freedom for the oppressed, they're not yet complete. And we know that as we look around the world. So the kingdom has come, but it's also to come. And until he comes again, we live in these tantalizing days when we see signs of the kingdom, and yet we also live with the disappointment of disease and poverty and suffering around the world. So we live with the pain of the not yet as well as the joy of the now. But we live with, as God's people, we live with the responsibility of the now. Jesus began this work, but he called his followers to be those, his church, who would continue and complete it with him. And Jesus trained and sent out his disciples to go and do his works. And for all of us who seek to follow him, these are works that he's called us to do, each one of us. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. We are the anointed, and therefore we're part of fulfilling this prophecy. Every sharing of this good news and every liberation of any captive, every proclamation of God's grace in the teeth of terrible opposition around the world is a step towards the fulfillment of it. So our actions are Christ working in us and through us towards the fulfillment of these things happening. So in our world, we desperately need to be seeing this kingdom coming in, and we are those who are called as his ambassadors. The king has ambassadors representing him in this world. We are them. Now, as Gareth said, I work for Tear Fund, and I've got this incredible privilege of having one foot in this country. Mostly I live here, I do. But then I get to travel and I get to see what God is doing in some of the poorest places in the world. And it's absolutely beautiful to me to see what God is doing through the church and the way the church is rising up and stepping into the calling to be those who are ambassadors for Christ, becoming the fulfillment of that prophecy. So Tear Fund works with churches in the poorest places in the world to help them have a vision for more than preaching so that people are saved and go to heaven one day, and that their hope isn't just for the life to come, but helping churches grasp and realize that actually God wants life to be good here now. The kingdom has broken in now, and there's an expectation, a right expectation, that it changes life here and now. And it's just incredible. I love it so much. So I want to tell you one or two stories of places where actually the church is rising up and changes lives. From Rwanda, I'm just going to tell you some from Rwanda where I've just been. Is that okay? So the first story I want to tell you is about a woman called Marie. And I met Marie, if we can see her picture. She's amazing. She's the one in the middle with two of her kids. And I met her in a slum area of Kigali. And she actually, we walked through these little alleys into this little courtyard between these houses. And basically, we walked into her small group from her church. It was like a missional community, whatever you like to call it. And just hearing her story was so moving, because she'd been widowed many years ago when her children were little ones, and she had five children. And she said she was so hungry every day. She had to feed these children, had to find a way of earning a living. So she used to work on a builder's yard, lifting heavy stones and rubble and stuff. And she said sometimes her hands were so raw that they were bleeding and her body aching so much she couldn't work. And she was just aching all the time. So life was really, really hard for this little family. And then about 2 years ago, her local church, Tear Fund started working with, well, one of our partners started working with her church. And what we do, we've got this wonderful way of helping people to get into small groups. Small groups are great. If you're not in a small group, you should get in a small group, because they're a place where you can share the stuff that's going on in your life. Share the stuff that's going on in your life, pray for each other, minister to one another, and then get up and get out there. So this little group, they did that, and they started sharing the problems they have. They're some of the poorest of the poor in Kigali. But one of the dynamics of these little groups is that they begin to save a little money. And they have a little savings group together. They've got rules around it, so it's really safe, and no one runs off with the money. They're very clever like that. And they begin to dream together about how life could change. They read the Bible together. They discover that God actually wants to bless them, to make them a blessing. But how's that going to happen if they're just so, poverty, grinding poverty, if that's how they're living? So they begin to explore what they can do. And Marie got this vision for, she wanted to sew. So after a while, she took out this loan to buy a sewing machine. And she had this idea. Do you know, they're so forward in Rwanda. When you go there, at the airport, they take away any plastic bags from you. They don't have any plastic bags in the country. They're illegal. So she thought, people still need shopping bags. And I know what I can use. Those builder's sacks. Who's got one of those builder's sacks? I love those. They're great for gardening. You can put all the rubbish in them. Well, she knew these great big builder's sacks, so she started making bags for life out of them and selling them around. You can buy them all around Kigali now. And her children by this time were teenagers, so she taught them to sew as well. And now they're just within 2 years, this family, which was living day to day, really hard life, they're suddenly flourishing. They've got this market. The boy, he makes these rucksacks for students. It's wonderful. And then, so many of her different people in the group as well, they were making changes in their own lives. This is really good news for the poor. And her Muslim neighbor was so intrigued about the quality of the life of her neighbors and what was happening in their lives that was bringing about change, that she said, I saw that they had peace in their homes and that I needed to be saved. God had already started talking to her Muslim neighbor, appearing to her in dreams, because that's what God's doing across the world. He's speaking to people in dreams, and he prepared her. And then they started telling their stories, and she came to Christ. There was a local guy as well in the group. He used to run a bar, he told us, in the area. And when he said a bar, what he means is a little shack place where they do a homebrew, lethal homebrew, and selling it. And he said he couldn't believe, what did he say? When I saw what the church were doing, he says, I got saved and I joined the church. And he stopped drinking. He bought himself a camera, and now he does wedding photography and functions and things. What a transformation in his life from living, just sitting around drinking all day, encouraging other people to drink. And the group, do you know this lovely group of Christians? They had an out focus because they know God's heart is for the poor. They're poor themselves, but they're not just saying, well, we're going to improve our own lives. Their focus is out. So they started going house to house through their whole area to try and find out who was in need. They found people sleeping on the floor. So together, out of the things that they were saving and the money they're making, they bought mattresses to give out to people in their community. And they have a health insurance scheme. They pay about £3 a person for the year in the country. They found people who couldn't even afford that, so they paid it for them. Now, there was a local councillor. It's lovely when the local authorities begin to notice. I love that with Glow when you're in Offerton. The local authorities notice and they love what you're doing. It's wonderful. And there was a local authority officer there meeting because he knew that there were visitors, so he came along. And he said, we've many poor people here, but this group is helping people overcome poverty. He said, when people used to have problems, they would run to community leaders, but now they go to the church self-help groups. Isn't that lovely? So the lives of each one of those people have been wonderfully changed, and they were no longer struggling and poor. And what was beautiful was just seeing the way that God was at work with them, enriching them, blessing them, but then that they had this concern for out there. And you know, there's a beautiful kind of kingdom economics to this thing that's going on in Rwanda. It's beautiful with Tear Fund. So there's a kind of multiplication thing that's gone on. So since 2014, how many years ago is that?
Six, yeah.
In the last 5 to 6 years, Tear Fund has worked with churches in Rwanda to help them set up 10,000 groups, which are working with 250,000, quarter of a million people, and those groups are benefiting the lives of a million people. That's in 5 to 6 years. It is amazing. This is mustard seed kind of kingdom expansion, multiplication going on, because when the kingdom is active, it's like yeast in dough. Have any of you made dough? Have any of you made bread? And you start with something small and it goes like this. This is what's happening there. It's extraordinary. It's wonderful. And you may be wondering, even as I tell you that story, well, okay, but what about the people who were in the church who'd been killing people? You know, is this move of God? It's all right, Toby. Name and shame. So the people in the church who had been caught up with that kind of that terrible genocide, has this work of God stretched to them? Have they been impacted by this, I hear you asking? And the answer is yes, wonderfully so. So let me tell you the story about Claude. Claude, no, back, sorry, back, him, Claude. Doesn't he look gorgeous? He looks so lovely. Who'd have thought? Because Claude is someone who spent 12 years in a Rwandan prison because of his part in the genocide. 12 years there. And he came out, and when he was released, he said it didn't fix things. He said it was difficult because in my mind, I was still in prison. And you can imagine that, can't you, when you've been involved with so things like that. And I've heard people say that that actually it was while they were in prison, because we were like, when did they realise, what these people who've been so programmed to kill, to think Tutsis were evil, when did they realise? And it was as they sat in prison, as they were there, they came to their senses. But he came out and he still felt in prison. And his wife was the one that bore the brunt of this, because he drowned his sorrows in drink. He just tried to escape the reality of his past. And he would drink and take it out on his wife. And he drank away all their money. They didn't have money to send their kids to school. So he was invited by his local church to go along to a group. And the pastor was sharing the passage that I've read from Luke 4. And the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners.
Just seen the time. This is terrible. I've only just got started.
Freedom for prisoners. And he said it was when he heard the declaration of Jesus that he felt free. That's when I felt in my mind really free, when he discovered about God's unconditional love, that forgiveness is so undeserved and it's freely given to anyone, whatever they have done. That's when he became free. And that love that he experienced from God gave him the courage to go to those, the relatives of those he'd killed, and ask for their forgiveness. And they, experiencing the same love of God, had the power to forgive him. Extraordinary reconciliation going on. And he's doing really well, this man. He's in a small group. He's learning to generate income, and he's got his kids in school now. So we had the most extraordinary, if we go on to this next picture, we went to this group. We sat under these banana leaves in these trees. And we went into this group of people knowing that we were going to meet people who were perpetrators, who were killers, and the relatives of those that they had killed. And as we went into the group, and I was meeting each one, and I was kind of, we were saying hello, I was looking like,
you know, I didn't do a grimace, but
literally you're looking at everybody as you meet them, thinking like, are you a survivor, or are you one of the ones that killed? And wondering. And they stood up one by one telling us their stories. And it was quite extraordinary. So there's this couple, and I'm really interested in the word that was given before about the blue, because I think there might be something that the Lord wants to just do something tonight around this. This lovely woman, Claudette, she stood up and she told us how this man, Flavian, had killed her parents. And just extraordinary way the local church has been helped here, and's come alongside them. And the church there has been helped people to understand the nature of God's forgiveness, that he is able to forgive us whatever we've done. And actually, the prison that we're in when we don't forgive those who have hurt us, we're imprisoned when we don't forgive those. And so these two, I mean, if you've gone to the next meeting, it was quite, the next picture, I couldn't believe this. I couldn't believe my eyes looking at these two who told us this story about how they've been reconciled. And do you know, at the end of our time together, when we heard all their stories, we stood up all together. We held hands, and I made a beeline for him, and I held his hand. And we sang Amazing Grace together. And we celebrated this extraordinary grace that can do such miracles in our lives. And I do wonder whether there's, you know, that word we had before about changing clothing to blue. Can we just go back one picture? Do you see Claudette's, look at her. She's in this brilliant blue. And I wonder, is there anyone here tonight? Just the Lord, the Spirit might be just wanting to home in on any of you who just feel like there's something I've just not been able to forgive. Someone's done something to me at some point in my life and I just can't forgive them. And I think they stand as a symbol of hope of what is possible. It is possible for us to forgive. And when we forgive, we're set free. We're set free. And then he can lead us out of that dark place. That was such a powerful picture. Let's just stop. Let's just pray for a minute. Close your eyes for a minute. And Holy Spirit, we just recognize that you do speak to us in all sorts of strange ways. And you wonderfully speak into our lives. And we pray for each one of us here this evening who has been hurt or wronged by somebody. And where that's so unresolved in our lives that we still hold on to it. And in a sense, we're still in prison. We're in a dark place. It's like we're in a cupboard. And we're longing actually for light, for you to lead us out. But it seemed impossible. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you right now, your power would come and just break any chains that hold us to that happening, that thing. Break those and set us free to step out, to be led out into the light by you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I really encourage anyone who feels that is your story, come and let's pray for you afterwards. I am coming into land, Gareth, do not fear. As we were, all the time we were in Rwanda, if you go on to the next picture, I was reminded, you know, because we saw so many bones. And we heard stories like even last year, this is live, even last year they found 80,000 bodies buried just outside the capital. And I couldn't help thinking of this beautiful prophecy from Ezekiel 37, a valley of dry bones. I actually want to, if I can find my Bible, I just want to read this because I think this is a real encouragement to us. As I said, you know, we're the ambassadors, we're the ones that are meant to go out, and we look at the world around us, and probably all of us feel like scared, or we feel like not up to it, or we don't feel adequate. You know, the scale of the problem out there is too big, and we feel like, not me, Lord. You're like Moses, and all the people in the Bible felt like, not me. And do you know what he says? He says, yes, you, but not because you're brilliant, but because my Spirit is going to fill you. And this beautiful prophecy from Ezekiel 37 talks about, some of you won't know it, so I'm going to read it. And it's about this valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel, the Lord takes him, hold of him, and he was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. And he led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. And then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? Oh, sovereign Lord, I reply, you alone know the answer to that. And then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. And suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. And then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones and then skin formed to cover their bodies. But still they had no breath in them. And then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. And then when I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, oh, my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land, and then you will know that I'm the Lord has spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. Now, that beautiful picture was of a time when God's Spirit would fill his people. We live in that time. We are those people who feel like dead bones. We don't feel able. We don't feel capable. But do you know, it doesn't matter. Because he is the one. Paul talks about us having this wonderful ministry of the Spirit. And he says, what is it that makes me feel capable of this Spirit? Nothing. Nothing in me is capable of doing this ministry. But the Spirit of God makes me capable. And that's the truth of it. So I wonder, what's the Lord calling you to do? We are people who are meant to be those fulfilling this calling of the Lord to preach good news to the poor, to set captives free, to see the oppressed free, to see people healed. What are you doing? And I've got two invitations. One's from me, and it's a really quick one. If you want to support Tear Fund and change lives, I've got some cards at the back, and you can partner with us, and we'll tell you stories. We'll send you emails telling you stories like the kind I've been telling you tonight. So you can fill in one of those forms, give it back to me tonight. That's one way you can do it, to use your resources. But there are so many different ways that we can do this in our own lives, with our own energy, with our own time. And our culture is so wired to leisure, pleasure, Netflix, parties, having fun, isn't it? Isn't that what our whole culture is wired to and programming us to live like that? And the invitation of God is to take up our cross and follow Christ. And it's costly. I heard this morning about a businessman in America. He was a tech genius who's made, I think he's a billionaire. He runs this very successful company. And he discovered that his workers in his company actually were really poor. And they were having to get second jobs because they couldn't afford to live with just what he was paying them. And he was a Christian. And God searched him out. And what he decided to do was, he said to everyone who worked for his company, how much do you need to live comfortably? Have you heard this story? How much do you need to live comfortably so that your kids can do things and live well? And they came back and they said, we need 70,000 a year. And he said, great. He said, that's fine. Well, we'll all have 70,000. And you know, since then, he himself has been paid 70,000. Everyone in his company gets paid that. And he said, it's not easy. I can see people. What's the guy called who does Facebook? Yeah, him, Mark Zuckerberg. He said, I can see he has all this money. I wouldn't mind being like that. No, I wouldn't. But he has decided to do the right thing. And he's living in a just way. And he's making sure that people are living well. That's costing him to do the right thing. How many of you have got money and the Lord is calling you to do the right thing with it? You've got influence at work. The Lord is calling you to use your influence rightly. You've got time. And you can use your time with Netflix, and sitting on Facebook or whatever social media place is your favorite thing, with a bottle of wine and just whiling away the evenings. Or you could get involved with something that's going on locally and serve and get involved with your local church doing things. And there's an invitation to each one of us to use our time, our energy, our passions to center our lives around the call of God on us to be his ambassadors, rather than just to be consumers in this world, enjoying life for this lifetime. That's the call. That's why we worship. That's why we worship, and that the Lord pours his spirit on us and gives us these sweet, beautiful encounters with him, because he wants to resource us. He wants to put his spirit in us to send us out. Are you up for that? I think we should stand. I think we should stand and wait on the Lord. And I think we need an honest moment, each one of us, just to be really honest with actually where we are in our whole heart towards the Lord, when we know that that's his call on our lives. And for some of us, we're going to be really immersed already. That's how our life, the direction of our lives, the focus of our lives, what we're giving ourselves to, that's our aspiration for our lives. And we're going to be just saying, just more, Lord. I can only do this because you continue to fill me. But there are also others here who are just going to say, do you know, Lord, that feels scary. I don't know. I feel like I'm going to be stepping into the unknown if I say yes to you with this. But do you know the wonderful promise of the Lord is he goes before us and he'll be with us. He never leaves us. And we only do it because of his spirit. So there's that invitation. And it's an invitation to life in all its fullness. Let's just be quiet. Let's wait on him for a moment. Have a little conversation with him, a real honest one about your own heart.